just to show the contrast between the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. And Matthew, I'll turn this mic on, I forgot, but Revelation chapter 3. And verse number 7 down through verse number 19. We'll read these verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I certainly desire your prayers today that the Lord would help me and give me liberty and help me just to say the things he'd have me to say. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7 through verse number 19. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then he talks to the church at Laodicea, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today and all the blessings, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we're not worthy. I'm not worthy in and of myself to walk through those doors this morning. But God, I plead your blood as one of your children, and I ask for your mercy and your grace and your help. I ask, Lord, that to be used of thee today. I pray you'd give liberty, help me to have the words that you'd have me to say, and have clearness of thought and power from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today and encourage us, God, in these days in which we live, and help us to have the spiritual understanding to see where we are and what we need to be about in these last days. Lord, I believe with all my heart that we're living in the last days, and we need to live in a way which would be pleasing unto thee. God, you've got a reason for us being here right now at this time. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you for everybody that's here today. Lord, we thank you that Sister Ella May's able to be here again with us this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for working in her life and health, God, and bringing her back. And Lord, Sister Kathleen and many, God, you've touched throughout these past months. Lord, we pray for those that would like to be here and couldn't. Have your way just now. Speak to hearts. Save that one which is lost and needs to be saved. And we'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. And we certainly have much to be in prayer about at the church, and many that are sick and things like this. But I am thankful to be here this morning. I read all those verses, and if you'll just bear with me today, I've got sort of a longer introduction and a shorter message, maybe about half and half. But anyway, I read these verses to show the difference between the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. There is a huge difference between these two churches. And actually, there's seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Most everybody realizes that this morning. There's Sardis, there's Thyatira, there's Ephesus. There's seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And they are actual historical churches. I mean, if you'd have lived in the days of John, you could have visited each of these cities and you would have found that there was a local church. There was a church in Ephesus. There was a church in Sardis. There was a church in Philadelphia. There was a church in Laodicea. You know, I just preached through the book of Colossians, and Paul told the people in Colossians, he said, you read the letter from Laodicea and let them read the letter I wrote to you. And so these were real churches in real places with real people. They were historical churches. And so the Lord sent a letter to these churches at that time. But these are also prophetical churches. And what I mean by that, they give an outline of what is going to happen in the church age. Now I'm not going to go through all seven of them this morning, but the church at Ephesus was the apostolic church. They were fundamental. They were right there with the Lord, but they left their first love. You remember those of you that are Bible readers, and the Lord rebuked them, and He told them to return to their first love. And then every church has a time period in history that you could look at and say, this is how the church was for a certain number of years. And so there's ages, there's periods, we might say. And we are mainly concerned this morning with Philadelphia and Laodicea. And the Philadelphian church age, I'll say just a little bit about that this morning. There's a direct connection between the Philadelphian church age and the great revivals and the coming to America to flee religious persecution and the printing of the Bible in mass. You know, all these things happened at the same time. When God gave man the ability to begin to print the Word of God and get it into the hands of the English-speaking people and the people at that time, there was a great revival of religion. There were the revivals with many, many souls being saved and churches established and missionaries going out into all the world. And the Philadelphian church age was one of an open door. That's what he said in verse number 8. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And we see Christians going through the open door. Revivals, mass evangelism, mission works into many countries in the world that had never had the gospel before, mass evangelism. There was only one Bible at that time, so there was no arguing among Christians which Bible are we going to read and which one is trustworthy. There was no kind of arguing about anything like that. It was the days of Charles and John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Sam Jones and Finney and Billy Sunday. And it was an age of mighty prayer where churches put a great emphasis on prayer. And there was many churches that came together and just had prayer meetings, which turned into revivals, and people would get saved, and just a wonderful time to be alive and serve the Lord. That was the Philadelphian church age, and that's the church age that I'm most interested in. You know, if I'm going to read a book by somebody, I'm going to read somebody out of that age. You know, I've said before, I don't read after anybody unless they're dead. If they're dead, you know, they're not going to change. But you can read somebody out here today or follow somebody and they'll be one way one week and another way another time. And we live in a day of a lot of flip-flopping and can't pin anybody down on anything. But this Philadelphian church age, this is the church age that our songs came from. Do you realize that this morning? You say, oh, preacher, I love them old songs. They bless my heart. They've got meaning. They've got substance. They speak to my spirit. They help me. They encourage me. I don't like this new stuff that sounds like rock and roll and pop music and country music and all that. I like them old songs. You know, they come from the Philadelphian church age. All them songs are old. All them songs are old-fashioned. All them songs still speak to our hearts today because they came out of a great time in church history, the Philadelphian church age. And that's what I love this morning. I love the old-time way. And as I've said many times before, the old paths. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways and seeing, ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? But when I first started preaching now over 20 years ago, I really tried hard to fit myself and all the churches into the Philadelphian church age. And I remember when I first started preaching that you know, if we're not careful, we're going to end up like the Laodiceans. And I preached that, and I believe that. I just didn't know any different. But you know, the longer I pastored, it didn't take me very long to see that there's still some Philadelphians around, but by and large, the church, especially in America, is all the way full-blown into the Laodicean church age. And most churches, they act more and follow more along the lines of the Laodicean church than they do the Philadelphian church. I want to just point out some characteristics of the Laodicean church. Now, the Philadelphian church, if we took time to study this morning, you would find that the Lord said not one rebuking word to the church at Philadelphia. But now to the church at Laodicea, He has a lot of things to say to them. The word Laodicean anyway means rights of the people. And this is right now a worldwide movement. Anywhere you go in the world, you will find uprisings. And what are all these uprisings about? The rights of the people. It's no accident that the Word of God said that the last age, the days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the days before the great tribulation upon the earth, is going to be characterized even in churches among people that really don't care about anything or anybody else except themselves and their rights. Their rights. I want my rights. That's what the word Laodicean means. The word Laodicean means rights of the people. They're characterized by lukewarmness. It says in verse 15 and 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I know you've heard the saying before that the true church is going to be taken out and the false church is going to be spewed out. That's where that phrase comes from. Jesus said, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one way or the other because you're just lukewarm. The Lord Jesus said, that makes me sick. I will spew you out of my mouth. Do you know, over in the book of Matthew, it talks about the wheat and the tares growing together. Do you know, I heard a preacher preach a while back and he was talking about the wheat and the tares. And do you know there's a substance in a tare that induces you to vomit? You ever been around where there's, you get something, the dust from wheat or them grinding? Or when I lived out in Idaho, you know, they'd harvest the wheat and take it in, and you get some of that in your throat, and it'll make you. And so the Lord, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together till the end. The tares are the Laodiceans, and Jesus said, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It makes me sick. You're not cold. You're not hot. The church at Laodicea is lukewarm. And I'll tell you, in this day and time in which we live, 2012, pastors will tell you this. People in church recognize this. We live in a lukewarm. You know, the great characteristic of our churches is apathy. Just don't care. You know, yeah, that's true, preacher. I understand that, but I don't see what the big deal is. And oh, boy, it is hard to get people motivated, to get people revived, to get people excited about the things of God. Apathy just covers the land like a dark cloud. People just, I'm talking about in church. I'm not even talking about the world out there. I'm talking about in church. Apathy. That's how the church at Laodicea was. Lukewarm. Didn't really care one way or the other. Apathy engulfs the land. People are asleep on the Lord and do not really see what's going on spiritually speaking. And I'll tell you, you know what? If you want to see somebody mad, that just try to wake them up if they're asleep. You know why so many people get mad at the preaching of the Word of God and in this day and time? Well, preaching tends to wake them up. And you know, none of us, if we're taking a nap and all asleep and comfortable and everything, and you come along and wake somebody up like that, and they're grouchy as a bear, well, the church at Laodicea was sleepy. The church in our day and time is sleepy and asleep on the Lord and annoyed at the voice that would wake it up, and they're Laodicean and they're lukewarm and they're self-sufficient. It said in verse 17, because thou sayest, now this is the Lord talking to the church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They were self-sufficient. They said, Lord, we don't need anything. My goodness, look around at all of our things that we have. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. That's what they said to the Lord. And that's how many are in our day and time. We don't need anything. We don't need the Lord. Now, people pay lip service to this thing of needing the Lord and having faith in God, but really and truly, a lot of people don't even know anything about what it means to live by faith and really trust God. I mean, really trust God for tomorrow, because I don't know. They said, we don't need that. We've got everything we need. Isn't that like we are in America? Especially over the past 10, 20, 30 years, we have had so many physical blessings that it has caused us to get our eyes off God and how He really meets our needs. And boy, as long as you got credit or something like that, you don't need the Lord. They were self-sufficient. The Bible says in verse 17, they were wretched and miserable. That's what the Lord said about them. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched. Now, the Lord is telling them this. You don't even know. You're wretched. To be wretched means to be poor in mind and body. And they were just a mess. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. Spiritually speaking, they were in a terrible, terrible shape. But they didn't even see that. And that's how the church in America is today. We're rich and increased with goods. We got a big number, and I could bring out many things this morning. You know, there's a lot of churches that's got a lot of people. Where do you ever hear about people getting saved? People getting saved and their life changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, just having a big number or a big group or something, that doesn't mean anything in the sight of God if we don't have the power of God upon our lives. If people aren't getting saved and changed, they're just religious. And that's how they were at Laodicea. They're miserable and poor and blind and naked. And He told them in verse 18, I counsel thee, here's what I'm going to tell you, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And you know what? That's not describing a saved person. That's describing a lost person that needs the Lord. They couldn't see. They weren't clothed. They were blind. They were naked. All of these things, that's not describing a saved person. That's describing a religious but lost person that doesn't know that they're religious and lost. And there's a great many in the world today that are just like that, religious and lost. But I want to say this morning as I move along, we may be in the Laodicean church age, but I'm not Laodicean. Because I thank the Lord this morning, and I'm not boasting in saying this, but I do know what it is to partake of that gold which can be had without money and without price. And I realize this morning that I'm not clothed in my righteousness, but His righteousness. And I realize this morning that by the grace of God, I'm not what I was once upon a time. And by the grace of God, I can see. I've seen Him. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He died upon the cross for my sins, and I know that He saved me. And I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and it's a wonderful thing to know those things. So we might be in the Laodicean church age, but I'm not a Laodicean. And I know many, many that are out there in the world that are not Laodicean. They love the Lord. They love the old-time way, old-fashioned religion, call it whatever you want to, but they know what this book says and they believe it. And I've heard preachers before, and especially here lately, I heard Brother David on the radio this morning talking about how hard it was in this day and time. That very same thing, get people excited. Oh, if we pray for the young people, if we could get the young people stirred up, we could really do something for God. And He's fighting the same thing. I've heard preachers say, I wish I'd have been born 100 years ago. I'd fit a whole lot better 100 years ago than now. I've said that before. I've thought, Lord, why did I have to be born in this discouraging, disheartening age? And you have preachers and people that want to have revival and see God do things so much. But my goodness, what a struggle it is. What a battle it is. I heard a preacher preach a while back. He's talking about the same things. Oh, I'd like to live back there, Spurgeon and Moody, and seen them great revivals and the power of God and all of those things. Why, Lord? Why did you let us have to, why do we have to live in this Laodicean church age? And I want to preach on the subject, Lord help, we're trapped in the wrong age. Lord help. We're trapped in the wrong age. If you agree with me this morning and you see the way the things are in the world and in the church and among believers, and you say, that's not the way it ought to be. I'm not like that. I like that Philadelphian style religion. I like that old time religion. Lord help, we're trapped in the wrong age. Why in the world would God place a few Philadelphians among all these Laodiceans out here? Why is it the best churches in the world are just, most of the time, just a very few there? While churches that don't even believe this Bible's the Word of God are filled to the brim. Why would God leave some Philadelphians in a Laodicean church age? Lord help, we're trapped in the wrong age. I've got three things I want to give you this morning and I'll be done. Number one, there's the purpose of the Philadelphians. There's a purpose of the Philadelphians. You will find in your Bible a principle all throughout the Bible that simply put is like this. God always has and always will have His witness upon the earth. There'll never be a day, I don't care how close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we get, there'll never be a day when God doesn't have His people. His little, small remnant, I mean the whole world, can go into apostasy, and sometimes it's looked like that, but God has always had a remnant upon the earth. And so doesn't it stand to reason this morning that even as we get down to the end of the age, God's going to have a remnant? The Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." God wouldn't be truthful if He didn't leave His faithfulness unto every generation. God's going to be faithful. God's going to leave a voice. God's going to have His word. Paul went to Lystra and preached to the idolaters there, and he told them in Acts 14 and 16, he said, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without a witness. God's always had a witness. God's always had somebody. Now, there's a lot, and if you study this out, I'm not going to get all into it this morning, but if you really study out false religion, cults, what you will find is in the 1800s, right near the end of the Philadelphian church age, what you find the rise of the Laodicean church age, and you find there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of groups, let me rephrase this, there's a lot of religious groups that were started in the late 1800s that claimed to be the church. A lot of them. You studied out 7, 8, 9, 10 right along in there. Started all about the same time. And you know what every one of them came when they started? You know what their line of thought was? You know how they got started? They said, now, the real church, the light went out. And God spoke to me in these last days. And now the light's back on, and that's how they had justification for starting a church. Do you know that's how Joseph Smith got started? Started the Mormons? That was the way he got all those people to follow him. He said the real gospel died out completely. There was no church in the world. So in the last days, God spoke to me and told me to start this church. Same thing with Charles Taze Russell that started the Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing. The true church went out. That's the only way they can justify starting a new church. They have to say the light of the gospel went out. God spoke to me in the last days. But you know what? If God let the light go out, then God's not God. The gospel light never went out anywhere in the world. You put your finger on the timeline from Adam up until 2012, and I don't care where you put your finger at, you're going to find that God had a witness in the world, and if he didn't, God's not God. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about it one time. He said, sometimes the river may have run underground. Sometimes the river of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might have been hard to find in the world, but he said it was there all along, and it came out on the other side. I know you talk about the dark ages and all like that, but there were believers in the dark ages. You know what they did with believers in the dark ages? Burned them, fed them to the lions, cut their heads off, hung them on crosses upside down, fed them to wild animals, drowned them in the river, burned them at the stake, all of that stuff. They weren't burning them at the stake for anything other than that they rejected Catholicism. And they said, we don't believe that Jesus is in that wafer. I believe Jesus is in my heart. And they'd take them out and burn them for that. And if they'd find them that they had a Bible, they'd burn it. But I'm telling you, God always had a witness all the way down through time, and it never went out, and it never had to be discovered again. You know, even in the Bible, there were times when it looked bleak. Can't you see old Noah out there building that ark? Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and all that crowd that lived around them come along and say, what are you doing? And they'd say, God's going to send a flood. What is a flood? It never rained up until that time. God's going to send a flood. He's going to judge that you wicked bunch for the way that you're living. And the only way to be saved, I'm building this ark. God's going to put the animals and the ones that believes him on it. You know, he was definitely in the minority. But God had a witness. I love to study about Jeremiah. If you read about Jeremiah over there, Jeremiah chapter number 1, and I'm not going to read it this morning, but basically God told Jeremiah this. He said, you're going to go speak for me, and they're not going to listen. Boy, what an encouraging way to be called into the ministry. Go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever thou commandest thee, thou shalt speak, is what God said to Jeremiah. But he went on down, he said, but they'll not hear. That'd be hard to get started out. He didn't even have no preachers that asked him to come and preach. I mean, he just had to go out and tell them. And boy, I'm telling you, they didn't like it, but God had a witness during the end of the Old Testament, the beginning and the new. If you study that out, God had a witness. God sent John the Baptist out of the wilderness. God had a witness. And down through church history, God had a witness all along. So there's the purpose of the Philadelphians. Somebody's got to be a witness. Somebody's got to be a witness. Even in a dark day when people don't want to hear it, people don't believe in it, and all of those things, God's going to have a remnant. I used to tell them at Forest Grove, and I've told you before here as well, God's always going to have a remnant. We might as well be part of it. I mean, to me, that makes good sense. To me, that makes good reasoning. I mean, no, that we don't make up the multitude and the majority, but God will always have a remnant. We might as well be in it. I want to be in that remnant. I want to be classified a Philadelphian, not a Laodicean. There's the purpose of the Philadelphian. Second of all, this morning, I'm moving along. There's the privilege of the Philadelphians, and I really like this. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, ye are the light of the world. You realize that's our responsibility this morning? Jesus is speaking to His followers. Ye are the light of the world. We have the privilege this morning of being the light of the world. Do you realize the darker it is, the brighter even a little light is? Oh, we may not be spotlights, floodlights, but praise God, we're lights. We're supposed to be lights in a dark world, and the darker it is, the more just a little light shines. Those of you that know what it is, most young people don't even know what it is to be somewhere where it's totally dark. If you ever get somewhere where it's totally dark, what you'll realize is dark is dark. You know, if I get up in the middle of the night to go down and check the fire or something like that, I don't have to turn the light on. There's lights blinking and everywhere through our house. It just clocks and lights and all cell phones and computer things and all that stuff. And we're never in the dark, but I'll tell you, just a little light. A little light in a dark place seems like a big light. We're supposed to be light. God intends for us to be light in a dark world. And if you are a Philadelphian-minded Christian in this day and time, you do not have to advertise it. You don't have to wear a t-shirt that says, Jeremiah 6:16 or anything like that. If you're a Philadelphian Christian, you don't have to hold up a sign that says John 3:16. If you're around people, they'll just know. Do you believe that book if you're light? You know, after I advertise that you're a Philadelphian Christian, you see only Philadelphian Christians even witness. Even try to tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ that they're lost and need to be saved. If you go out here and you witness in this world and you tell people you go to church three times a week, you tell people you believe that Bible right there is the Word of God and we don't need anything else. And if you tell people, well, what do you do at your church? Well, we send out missionaries and we support missions and we have preaching and singing and we pray on Wednesday. People think you're in a cult. You don't have to advertise it. That's the way this world is going. To think that if you really believe the Bible's the Word of God, that you're in a cult. You believe Jesus is coming again? You must be in a cult. You homeschool your children? You must be in a cult. Or you go to school where your children go and the teacher informs you what you're going to do through the week and you say, we have church on Wednesday night and we go. And they think you're in a cult. You actually take children to church on a Wednesday night and all of these things, people think that you're in a cult. Why do they say those things? Why can't they see things like we see things? Why has God called us to be light in this dark world? And one thing that I think about when I think about that, it really grinds upon their nerves when you don't swim in the same direction that they swim. That's how John the Baptist was. That's why they hated him. That's why they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He really swam against the religious stream of his day. And they hated him for that. Boy, it grinded on them Pharisees' nerves. They'd come along, try to ask him questions and trip him up. And then he'd ask a question and it'd trip them up and make them look bad. Boy, that grinded on their nerves. They hated him. You stand up for God in this day and time and this world will hate you. You know, have you ever thought about it like this? It just might be the God's divine will that he would have a people in the last days that would be a great big thorn in the flesh to dead, dried up, cold, removed from Christ's religion. I believe it's the will of God. And he grinds upon their nerves. And he upsets them. And when they think about, you know, that maybe their way is not going to get them to heaven, and to think that they would have to humble themselves and accept the Lord Jesus Christ like that old preacher's up there preaching, it's a humiliating thing. These people would rather die and go to hell than to repent and bow and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it grinds upon their nerves. It makes them have to drink Maalox and can't sleep at night and all those things. I like what one preacher said. He said, I don't get ulcers. I give them. That's the will of God. I don't give ulcers. I give them. Boy, I tell you what, people don't like a voice like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. This world don't want a voice like that unless it's screaming at a football game. They don't care about that. They don't want, like old Micaiah in the Word of God in the Old Testament. I love to study about that prophet. He prophesied contrary to the ministerial association of his day. You know, all them false prophets, they came to the king and they said, go up. It's going to be all right. We'll win the battle. The Lord is with you and all of those things. And the Bible says over in 2 Kings 22:8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You know what? Just to be honest, I'd rather the king hated me than loved me. If the king is as rotten and dirty as that king was. I'd just soon be hated by the king than the love. The Word of God says, be wary somebody when all men speak well of him. And somebody in these last days has to keep the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ flying high and preach the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, like it or not. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Bible says. People don't like that. It's bothersome unto them. They hate that. Somebody's got to do it. And I really believe with all my heart we're nearing the end of this age. I hope and I pray. And the more I see things happening in the world, I hope and pray more that even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because this world's in a mess. It's in a mess. It's going to get rough. It is rough. It's going to get rougher, I believe. I want you to come back tonight and see what the Lord's shown me. But you know, the Word of God says this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. It goes on down and says men will be deceived and deceivers. And it goes on down and says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll tell you, that's a message people don't like to hear. Lost people don't like to hear that they need to be saved. And saved people don't like to hear that, you know what? There's a real good possibility that you're going to be persecuted before this thing's over. You know, every time I preach along them lines, I can just feel sort of a... We don't like to hear the truth. We don't like to hear the truth. But it's the truth. Somebody needs to preach it. There's the privilege of the Philadelphians to be a light in a dark world. And I'll tell you this morning, no matter how dark it gets, the grace of God's going to be sufficient. He's the light of the world. And if you have the light of the world, you've got light. We'll never be in darkness if you're saved. And last of all this morning, and I like this, look in chapter 3 and verse 10. There's the prospect of the Philadelphians, the Bible said in chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know what he's talking about there in those two verses to the church at Philadelphia? He's saying, because thou hast kept the word, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. He's talking about the tribulation. He's saying, I'm not going to let you go through the tribulation. There's some out here that believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. I don't believe that. I believe right there in the Word of God, without going anywhere else, I could say God in His Word has said He was going to keep those that keep His Word from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's what's going to happen during the great tribulation. God's going to try them that dwell upon the earth. He said, behold, I come quickly. You ought to underline that. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Do you know it is not possible to lose your salvation, but it is possible to lose your reward. And the Lord Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, I know that the pressure upon you is great, but He said, you better hold that fast. If you don't hold, look, it's football season. I'm standing up here like a running back. But that's what they teach them, to protect that ball. You better hold on to what you've got in Christ. Don't you get out here at this Laodicean crowd and lose your reward. He said, hold what you've got so you don't lose your crown. You don't lose your reward. I believe there's a lot tossing everything that is important in eternity off the side for the things of this world. Don't do it. Don't do it. The Lord said you lose your crown. But I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I believe He's alive. I believe He's on the earth today. But I'm not looking for Him. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe before the world knows who the Antichrist is, the church is going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. We'll be with Him. And yes, we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you, that's a message in and of itself. But it's going to be far better than going through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hold what we've got, continue to use, and go through that open door. Do you know, it is amazing to me that in spite of all the opposition, there's still an open door. Say, what do y'all do at Mount Lebanon? We send missionaries. We support missionaries. As far as I know, that's the greatest thing that a church can do, is just do what the Lord said to do when He left. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what ministry in church is all about. It's getting the gospel out. That's what a church is supposed to do. God has given us a wonderful open door. And I believe we need to just keep on going through that door, going through that door. Every penny, every dime we spend on missions is well worth it. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be so glad you was in a church that gave to missions. And you had a little part. When you see and meet people in heaven that are there because you gave, I tell you, that's a blessing. Missions, a lot of churches put a lot of money into a lot of things that's going to burn up. We're in the last hours of the last days. We're in the last verses of chapter number 3. We're not in days of widespread revival. We're in days that it happens like this. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, the Lord is still saving a few, one by one, little by little. He's still knocking on hearts. He's still saving people. One of these days, that last one that makes up the bride is going to get saved. And you know what's going to happen as soon as the Lord Jesus seals their spirit with His spirit? They've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. When that last one gets saved, chapter 4 and verse 1 is going to happen. John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Does that ring a bell? Doesn't the Bible say somewhere else about something about a trumpet? John seeing this heavenly vision, and he looked up, and there was an open door in heaven, and there was a trumpet talking with him. Look what that trumpet said. Trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be thereafter." John didn't view the tribulation from the earth. John saw the tribulation from heaven. I believe we'll see the tribulation, but not on the earth. I believe we'll see it from heaven. What's going upon the earth? You know, and I've said this before. I've heard Preacher Carl many times say before the Lord comes back, the churches will be meeting praying for Him to come. I can see that happening more now than any other time. First time I heard that, I might have nodded my head and said, yeah, that's probably right. But now, years later, you know what? I think about that and I think, boy, I can see that. I can see this world getting so contrary to the child of God that the children of God would meet together and beg and pray like John did. Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what he prayed at the end of the book of Revelation, and I believe we're at the door. I don't know, years, months, I don't know, maybe even moments, minutes, I don't know, but I do know this, I don't think we ought to be looking down, I think we ought to be looking up. Matthew 24 and 44 said, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Much the world's not looking. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Is your heart troubled this morning? Is there something bothering you, driving you crazy? It's out of your hands. You can't help it. You worrying about it and what's going to happen in the future? Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There's a lot of people don't believe in the rapture. Boy, I do. Jesus said, "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you. And I'm going to take you where I am." That sounds like a rapture to me. That sounds like a snatching away to me. Titus said, "Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." That's what I'm looking for. That's our blessed hope this morning. You say, "Oh, preacher, but it's election year." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, we ought to pray for the Lord to come more in years like this. I'll tell you. I want to ask you this morning in closing, are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you serving? Are you a Philadelphian Christian, or are you a Laodicean Christian? There's hope for you. If you're here today and you're not saved, the Bible said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I find myself more and more saying, "Lord, just please, God, don't let me mess everything up. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful when the Lord comes." And I appreciate your good attention this morning, and I'll tell you this and I'll close. You know what? This message I preached this morning, I preached it before. I preached it in 1999. And over the Christmas layoff at school, I was going through and arranging some things and going through old notes and things, and I found that message right there, and I had totally forgot that I'd ever preached it before. I didn't even know. I found that message and I got to looking at it. And I found that as I was looking at it, I was saying that same thing again. "Lord, why am I in this church age? God, we work so hard and pray for revival and want to see a move of God, and Christmas comes along, throws a wet bucket on everything, it seems like, and Lord, what a struggle. Lord, what a struggle." And I found that message. And I thought, praise God, that spoke to my heart. And I just read it and devoted on it a little bit, you know. And God said, "Just take that and preach it again." And I started to take it and redo all my notes. And you know, new and improved. But the Holy Ghost said, you just take it. Now, if I preach that in 1999, how much more? How much more? That's about word for word. Best I could. Tried to do that. This world ain't getting any better. But our prospects are getting a whole lot better.